2 Corinthians chapter 10, 6 verses from the beginning of this chapter. Let us read with the help and guidance of our Lord. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is the passage that I selected for our reading today, hoping that and expecting that the Lord will give to each one of us the nutrients that we need from the Word of God. I myself prefer kneeling down, and that's what we do when we are up in the chapel, but this is a little bit tight place, and I think it would be more practical if we just rise up, stand up on our feet for the prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, in our weak hearts we desire to worship Thee. And in worshiping Thee, O Lord God, our Creator and our Savior in Christ, we desire to take part in that great honoring and glorifying Thy holy name in heaven and on this earth. Lord God Almighty, we acknowledge before Thee that we of ourselves are not able to worship Thee, that only Thou canst give the grace and the gift of honoring Thy holy name, and only what is Thine own through Christ in us can learn, accept, and utter a worship that is acceptable unto Thee. So we pray today, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us that godly attitude, not for this moment only, but a lasting godly attitude to fill our hearts, to allow our souls, O Lord God Almighty, to receive all the blessings and gifts that Thou art giving, and to express, to experience and to express the deepest gratitude and the highest reverence and full obedience to the message that Thou hast sent to us in Christ Jesus, Thy beloved Son. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou inspire our hearts, that Thou illuminate our minds, that Thou, Heavenly Father, uplift our souls from our worries and fears, our earthly tasks and assignments, everything that might be an obstacle or a barrier between us and that warm, bright light of Thy truth. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us grace and power to focus, to center our all attention and the desires of our hearts, O Lord, to this one task, one assignment, to receive Thy grace in obedience. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we already have experienced in the past the power of Satan and the entrapment of sinful pleasures and the weakness of our flesh and our inability to battle against the powers of darkness, O Lord. But Thou hast revealed to us, O Heavenly Father, that in Thy grace there is a sufficiency. That Thy grace is sufficient for all our needs. And that we are not standing alone against the multitudes of the host of darkness, O Lord. That we need, O Heavenly Father, that grace of obedience, and then the wings of Thy goodness and Thy mercy are spread over us. And then Thou art, O Lord God Almighty, opening Thy heavenly treasures. And the armory of Godness to give us the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the footwear of the preparedness of the gospel of peace that Thou art giving, O Heavenly Father, the sword of truth. And that before that obedient, humble, and yet bold faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that through that, O Father, Thou art making all our enemies to fall down before us. And the path of righteousness, the way of salvation, to shine brightly in the midst of the darkness of this world, O Lord. And Thou art leading us by that gentle and loving shepherd, the Lamb of God. Hand in hand, step by step, that we may experience, O Lord, Thy nearness, Thy presence, that we may understand Thy guidance, read and hear Thy instruction, follow Thy direction, do Thy will, and rejoice in Thy goodness and grace that is transforming sinners into the heirs of the heavenly kingdom. And the feeble, helpless and hopeless, O Heavenly Father, Thou art making, transfiguring into the bearers of the holy testimonies, O Lord. Oh, we pray today, as Thou hast filled, O Lord, the Ark of the Covenant in the day of Moses with the holy commandments, that today our heart be Thy New Testament Ark of the Covenant in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. But, O Heavenly Father, thy holy commandments of the New Testament by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Those commandments be engraved upon the plates of our heart, O Lord, and above the desires of our hearts that be the voice, the throne of mercy, the voice of thy truth, thy Spirit, O God, our Father. May thy Spirit, O Lord, fill our hearts. Rule our mind and spirit, soul and body. Control our lives, that our souls may overflow with gratitude and praise to thy holy name. Gracious Lord, we thank thee for this moment around thy holy word. And we praise thee, O Heavenly Father, for the salvation in Christ. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that our life and living, our daily walk, be a continual praise, a true testimony of thy holy gospel. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, may this wonderful, glorious grace fall upon every meek and humble heart as an abundant rain, as showers of blessing, that the praise and adoration of thy people upon the face of this earth may blend with the praises of the heavenly host, and that thy holy face in the face of the Savior may shine upon us from the pages of this true and faithful record of thy message to us. We pray, O Lord, in the name of the Savior. Amen. I could say that way back before any human record of the history of the mankind was recorded, or any presentation of the human history by the human beings was offered, presented, started a controversy, a battle, a confrontation. Interestingly enough, we find the beginning of that somewhere close to the end of this book, that there was war in heaven. Not an easy thing for me to fully understand. I would say probably impossible to understand all the way. But in any case, the record is here, and we believe that it's true and faithful, that there was war in heaven. What we have in the beginning of this book is the signs of that confrontation, of that battle going on between the powers of light and truth and the powers of darkness. Or should I say the forces of darkness. We see that in the beginning, the adversary of our souls, the evil spirit, was tempting the first people, should I say, our parents, Adam and Eve, or, as it is in the book, Eve and Adam. Now, we don't know how much of that temptation found place in Adam's heart before Eve even suggested to him that the fruit is good even though it's forbidden, and that probably nothing bad will happen because she already tried it, she already ate it, and she's still Eve. Well, in any case, the fact is, or the important fact is, that they did believe the lie. And as soon as they believed the lie, they turned away from the truth. And so the words of the Lord Jesus were fulfilled, that none of us can serve two masters, either one or the other. Well, there are many today that try to serve two masters, and if we want to be really sincere and honest with ourselves, well, not to offend anyone, I'll say that for myself. I want to be honest and sincere with myself, and looking from that vantage point, I find myself at times, and I'm sure that the Lord finds it more times than I do, trying to at least appease the other master that I don't want to serve. I don't want to make him so angry as to cause me to suffer more than I think is, quote, necessary, unquote. But we see that in the Word of God, those that serve the Lord wholeheartedly sometimes had a period of time of relative quietness, but often a raging battle. And what we can see also, that many times the truth, the fact of impossibility of serving the two masters, or pleasing both at the same time, is proven in the scripture. I think that we could take just about any of the examples that we have in the Bible. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira are a very typical example. They wanted to make the disciples happy and to make the disciples admire themselves. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, disciples to admire Ananias and Sapphira, by pretending that they are offering more than what they are really offering. They didn't have to offer anything. If I understand the scripture clearly, they did not have to offer anything. They could have said, well, 10% we will give for the gospel ministry and the rest we will keep for our old age or present needs or whatever. And they would have been accepted, I believe. I'm confident they would have been accepted as such. All right, they give 10%, somebody else gave 1%, and somebody else 100%. But the problem is that I want 100% appreciation of my appearance and only some percentage of truth, service to the Lord from the heart. It just didn't work. It didn't work for Ananias. It surely didn't work for Sapphira, his wife. It didn't work for the others that tried the same. Well, our enemy will try to tell us that we just cannot serve the Lord wholeheartedly. We cannot be too holy. We cannot be that much separated from the world of sin that nobody will join us. We'll be all alone. Praise the Lord. I would love that. I'd rather be all alone in that fiery furnace in Babylon than with the rest of the people out there. You see, because the rest of them were waiting for a fiery furnace that was much more awful. And in that other fiery furnace, there was not the Son of God to make them that wonderful, gracious, saving company, fellowship. And I wonder why the king Nebuchadnezzar got so astonished and so... I think he was afraid. He was just shocked that his strongest and most outstanding soldiers were killed by the flames, and these three men that did not compromise the will of the Lord, that just said, we will serve our Lord, our God, and Him only we will worship, regardless whether He will deliver us from the furnace or not, whether we are going to burn in those flames or not, we are not going to burn in that other furnace, and we will stick with the Word of God. What a grace. Such a wonderful thing to serve the Lord like that. Such liberty in Christ, such freedom from vanity. Well, that controversy is going on. Adam and Eve failed and lost the Garden of Eden. But then they passed the message of the Lord to their sons. We find that unless we imagine that Cain and Abel, or at least Abel, had some direct revelation from the Lord, I would think that their parents taught them to offer sacrifices, to believe in God of heaven, God of grace, and God of justice. The Lord gave them abundant grace in the Garden of Eden. He also gave them some commandments and some limits. By observing those, Adam and Eve would sustain and practice their fellowship with their Creator. There was a relationship, there was a fellowship, there was, if I may say so, companionship between God and man. But when they violated that, when they transgressed the will of the Lord and did not acknowledge their wrong, but clutched to their excuses, they were subject to the justice of God. Not all the way. Just sufficiently to make them aware that they are guilty, that they are wrong, that they miscalculated when they believed the lie and turned away from the truth. So, Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. The others after them believed the Lord, and whole humanity at that time was divided in two groups. One that followed the Prince of Darkness. And they were called men, human. And the others that followed the teaching, the Word of God. And they were called the people of God. The people of the Lord. And then there was a time when the controversy seemed to be fading away. Not much of battling. Not much of separation. Not much of each one sticking or cleaving to their own path or the path that they followed earlier. Gradually, the people that were called, that named the people of God, they had more love, more kindness, more grace. It was just grace, you know. Obedience was not even mentioned anymore. It was just, as some people like to call our nation here and our land, the land of opportunities. And I appreciate the multitudes of blessings that the Lord has showered upon this nation and this country. But can we think for a moment that this is also the land of a great opportunity to live in a ghetto? To live among the people that are reveling in perversion, in iniquity. That this is a land with high percentage of sicknesses produced by immorality and perversion. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is not calling us to to get out of the world and to build a big wall like, I don't know, the wall of Jerusalem or the wall in China or anything of that sort. But the Lord is asking us to be fenced around by the Word of God. And that Word of God is a protection and a shield on both sides and behind our back. There is only one side that is open. On that side is the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the Word of God also. So we don't have unprotected side as long as we obey the Word of God. We might be alone as far as earthly human friends are concerned. We might think that we have enemies and so on, and we might be right. It's manifested so many times. But the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with a great enemy in a very special way. An awful enemy, catastrophic enemy of the people in those days was leprosy. It was so terrible that the lepers were outcasts, no compassion. And they could feel compassion, but not exercise, not practice compassion. Once it was positive, really decided that someone has leprosy, that person was an outcast. No matter how dear that wife was to her husband or how loving that husband was to his wife, the leper has to go out or everybody else is endangered and probably lost to the leprosy. And the law said no contact, especially no touching the lepers. But the Lord Jesus was greater than the law. And when the lepers came to him begging for healing, in spite of all the others, or most of the others around in the crowd, was most of the other people were trying to get those lepers away. Just get away, you're unclean. But they cried, they yelled, they called, and the Lord heard them, and he touched them, some of them. To the others, he just said the word. But I focus on that case when and where the Lord touched the leper, and the Lord did not become the leper, but the leper was healed. And he is calling us for that kind of touching. Not to touch sin, but the heart of sinner. And not to have fellowship with the world in sin and vanity and pride, but to touch the world with the Word of God. Just recently I heard a phrase that I liked so much, and I wish those that said it really practiced that. They say, to preach the whole Word to the whole world. That sounds wonderful. Only my impression was, or my experience to some extent, with those that use the phrase, that they really are not preaching the whole word, and that they are actually one with the world. Just maybe not the left wing, but the right wing, or somewhere in the center, which really doesn't mean anything. I think at the moment the flood came upon this earth, and the ark of the, covenant or faith, or the ark of salvation that Noah was building with his family and obviously with the help of the Lord, was closed and taken, practically picked up by the waters of the flood. It really did not make fundamental change or difference for any of those that were outside. They might have been called the people of God, or the people of people, human, or they might be called teachers, professors, or beginner students, whatever. Really didn't matter. Some of them might have been just, quote, a little sinful, unquote. Some of them might have been very sympathetic to Noah and his family. Some of them might have been close friends of theirs in their own understanding. You know, but they were outside, and what was outside was death, and what was in Christ, what was in that ark, in that ship, built by faith was life. So, in that controversy, as the enemy is trying to persuade us, to convince us, that just for a little bit closer to the Bible, we will suffer so much, we will sacrifice so much, we will lose so much, and now we just won't make it. We cannot. Look, you're so weak, you're human. Remember how much you struggled before and so on. And he will use everything, even the Word of God, in a perverted way. Remember when he met the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? And he said, if you are, if, you know that if, that's his mighty weapon. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, why are you suffering hunger? And to summarize the answer of the Lord, I suffer hunger because I am the Son of God. That's why I suffer. With my suffering, I'm giving an example to the others they can suffer. And I was thinking, when I was in that prison, I often was thinking, what benefit is of that? These days, these years, no one is believing. Are even those that are believers that I share my time with, are they at least improving something? Am I growing in faith? What is the benefit of all of it, all of this? Why would the Lord have me here? And you know when that was? That this kind of thinking? When I was not wholeheartedly following the Lord. And these are the only moments in those 5 years almost that I spent in that prison that I regret today. The only moments that I'm not thankful for, because these were my moments, not the Lord's. All the other time, I would not exchange for any other time of my pilgrimage yet. This was that was the most blessed and the most delightful time of my journey. If no one believes, if none among the people will accept the Word of God, by keeping the Word of God and testifying to the truth and following the Lord, we have the greatest benefit available in this life. Paul the Apostle is explaining that in a really wonderful and clear way. He said he would rather die than to have someone destroy his glory. And his glory is to give everything from himself and to accept everything that the Lord sends his way. In the beginning of the Gospel, somewhere close to the beginning, we find the Lord in the wilderness. I already mentioned something about that. I would like to share a few things more about that. That if phrase or word that Satan is using to make us feel uncertain about our intention, that is the intention to serve and follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That is his weapon. But then he will try some other thing. Because the Lord Jesus answered using the Word of God. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. But then the Lord said, it is written. It was not necessary for the Lord Jesus to say, ah, Satan, you cannot fool me around. I have a feeling. I had a special revelation. I had some signs and wonders. No, no, no. He just said, it is written. That's sufficient. That's the testimony. And so, Satan, seeing that the Word of God is used as a mighty weapon, he tried the same. But you see, It didn't work for him. And if we try to use the word of God in his way, it's not going to work for us either. Satan said, first, it appeared that Satan is concerned for the well-being of the Lord. Look, you're starving. What's going to happen to you? You better get the Father somehow to move and produce a miracle and feed you with the stones. And if you have that power, you're the Son of God, you have that power, why don't you just take care of that? And the Lord proved that it is greater power to rely on the Father and wait on Him than to do something without His instruction and His direction. And so, Satan is taking the word of God and he says, well, you just jump down from the highest place down there, and what was the purpose of doing that? Apparently, the enemy did not labor much to give any purpose to that, and so it is in this life. So many things are done without purpose. Why? Well, why not? Everybody's doing that. And so, let's do it. But the Lord Jesus answered again with the scripture. Did not argue with Satan. He just takes scripture after scripture, verse after verse, and just follows that line. The Lord said, it is written, do not tempt or test. Do not try to blackmail the Lord with your decisions. You know that, is that somewhere in the epistle of James that says the Lord cannot be tempted with evil and he does not tempt anyone? I'm not sure. I think it's in James somewhere. But in any case, if a man would pray to the Lord with very strong conviction and faith, but sinful attitude, Lord, if you're not going to help me in this case, I'm going to fall in sin. No need to fall in sin. You are there already. Don't bother to fall even deeper. You are in sin. The Lord is not blackmailed. He cannot be tempted that way. But relying on the Lord secures His help in every situation. Now, He didn't say that we are not going to suffer. As a matter of fact, He said, be well. But it's such an encouragement, such a good experience to know that suffering with the Lord is delightful. That there is some experience of such closeness, such protection. Some of us that are, well, I better say it this way, because I was such a weak human being, the Lord often did not make me aware of my suffering. I didn't even know that I was suffering. The others knew more about that than I myself. And I came to a point that I thought, my, dying is really not that big a thing. It's almost like falling asleep. It's just leaving this body. However, the Lord did not give me that yet, that He did to some other ones, to experience really dying and coming back. And even those that did, apparently did not share much about that experience. So it remains a secret. It's something that we still have to meet or face, believing and trusting the Lord. But surely, suffering with the Lord gives a stronger hope and a more alive expectation and experience of walking with the Lord. It does not mean that we look for suffering and try to create some suffering to make artificial martyrdom or something of that sort. It's nothing like that in the Bible. It's just waiting on the Lord and relying on His will. When our Lord Jesus Christ resisted all temptation, which was basic needs of this life, like hunger and thirst. Is it sinful to eat? No. Is it sinful to drink? No, that's normal. That's quite all right. But as soon as any basic need of ours became a channel of sin, or coupled with sinning, following the Lord is more important than satisfying the basic needs of our life. Hunger, thirst, clothing, shelter. Should we say that one of the basic needs is fellowship? Associating? It seems that many people cannot stand being alone. And from time to time we find somebody that cannot stand being associated or in a company. That also can be a problem. But with the Lord, we are always in a great company. We always have a wonderful fellowship. But back to that controversy, to that battle, when the Lord resisted those temptations, the next one was not that dangerous, that threatening, especially if it comes right after. If they come after a long time, we get surprised and often caught unaware. But if we have temptations and battle all the time, that keeps us awake and on guard. So the Lord has a reason for that. A very good reason. Now, the next one was tempting the Lord. I suppose that some of those Jews, or maybe Greeks or Romans or Nubians, whoever were the people there, quite a mixture in the land of Canaan in those days, if the Lord jumped from such a high spot down there and was not hurt, that they would probably believe that He is a God, one of theirs. It probably would look like one of their gods, idols, imagination of their unhealthy mind. But the Lord Jesus resisted that temptation also. I don't want human fame. I don't want human recognition other than as obedient to the Word of God. And that kind of recognition is usually despising, rejection, and so on. And in the best case, when thousands believe the Word of God, it's only a tiny percentage. There are still thousands of thousands that don't. So if we choose to feel alone, we'll always be alone. If we choose to follow the Lord, we'll never be alone. The third one was all the glory of this world. In all his craftiness, Satan is so foolish, so stupid. Imagine to someone who knows the glory of heaven to be tempted with the glory of the world. Can it be? Well, as soon as one is in the flesh, in the body, we are closer. So he tried. He'll try anything. And he will try especially the things that were so powerful over him that he fell to. And especially those things and temptations that so many others were entrapped by. I can only think what was in the heart and mind of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He looked over all the kingdoms of this world and their glory
What did he see? Dust. Ashes. Everything was burned down. Everything was destroyed. Nothing is lasting. But the glory of heaven, the glory of the Father, is not only lasting. It is everlasting. No question about that. But it is excelling, expanding, and His presence is filling the universe. Once we know that, that last temptation is overcome also. And the enemy was gone for a while. He will come back, not with verbal or the persuasion of mind, but with force, enforcement. Is there any God, Nebuchadnezzar said, that can deliver you from my hands? Such vanity, such pride, such emptiness. He had no idea how feeble his hands were. Well, as soon as he saw the fourth man in the furnace, he realized that his hands are shaking and his knees are very weak. So he didn't ask any of his servants, ministers, or soldiers to go to the door of the furnace and to talk to the people. He did it himself, and he did it in a very reverential and very, very humble way. Better for him. Why did he do that? He realized at that moment that for that fourth one is nothing to pick up that mighty Nebuchadnezzar and just drop it in that furnace. Just nothing. But the Lord had a testimony and a program that was his own. So Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and he called them the servants of the Most High God. He didn't dare to say anything to the fourth man. Not without a reason. Well, I would like us to turn for a moment. I see that the time is faster than my sharing with you. Let's turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 9. First, a few verses. The Lord Jesus, I believe, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy. Now, seeing their faith, I would think he's talking about the five people, the sick one and the other four. And the Lord, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord did not say, I, myself, forgive your sins. I don't say that he didn't have power to do that. He just a little bit later proved that he has. But he said, in a way of a servant, in a way of a perhaps priest or prophet, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, scribes are educated people, and they know. They're some of those, you know. They said within themselves, they didn't say loud, they're, so to say, mannerly or careful, this man blasphemed. Actually, in Hebrew, it was just this, blasphemed, this one, someone, you know. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Questioning the authority, the power of the Lord Jesus means not having spiritual power within ourselves. Did I say something too much? Questioning his authority as the Son of God, representing the Father, doing the will of the Father, having all the power in heaven and in earth, questioning that is a symptom, a sign of that awful sickness. Not having the power of the Lord in ourselves. What I mean, not having a microscopic portion of some spiritual power. No, not having His power, His government over me, in my heart, in my mind. And then He said, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then says He to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. Now let's think for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ has the power to forgive sins. Can we think for a moment, what's the meaning of these words? What is the cause the people end up in everlasting destruction, everlasting death? What is the cause the people go into hell? Sin. The one that has power to forgive sins has the power to suffer on account of those that are sinful. He has the power to rescue from hell. He has all the power for soul and body. Why do I have difficulty obeying in everything? Just have a wide open heart, flat open, I should say. Say, Lord, whatever thy will is, thy will be done. There is another passage that is very strong. Now, I don't mean to say that all the other passages are not, but at this moment, in Gospel according to St. John, chapter 5, if it's verse 19 and on, it's a little bit longer passage. The Lord Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, if I understand this correctly, and I believe I do, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, I myself am a weak, powerless, hopeless, without the Father, I just have to clutch to the Father, and as long as I do that, I have the power. It's not that kind of an attitude. That kind of an attitude would be very proper for me. But the Lord Jesus Christ said this from an aspect of taste. You know, when some meal is ugly, nasty to you, you just cannot taste it. It's not that you don't have that power. You could mix something else, change the aroma, change the appearance, and you could swallow that. But you cannot because you hate it. Because you just cannot stand it. It's unacceptable. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I cannot stand doing anything of myself apart from the Father. The fellowship, the unity, the love and appreciation of everything that is the Father's will, that is the power that overcomes the world. If I read the Bible and I say, oh, do I have to do this? Is this really, maybe not exactly that way. That's not by the power of the Lord. That's still the flesh resisting the word of God. When I say, oh, I'm so glad the Lord revealed this to me, no matter how much it cost on the side of the flesh, it's worth this minimal investment for such great gain that is called obedience, faithfulness, fellowship with the Lord God through Christ Jesus our Savior. So, pardon me. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that He Himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. I wonder about the translation of this verse, but we won't have time. It's already full hour to go into that. But I would say that this verse number 20 is confirming the understanding that I just shared with you concerning the verse number 19. He says, I can do nothing of myself because Father loves me so much. How could I ever do anything that is not His will, His desire? All that I desire is to please the Father. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Has it. Not only will have it, but has it. I read that again. He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So those that hear the word of God and do not follow the Lord did not really hear. Those that truly hear the word of God, they will live. They shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, power, to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now that's the last judgment, the final judgment, the great judgment, but not only the judgment, consideration, discernment, choosing what is right, what is good, and rejecting what is wrong and what is evil. That is the judgment. If we accept the judgment of the Lord, if we love the judgment of the Lord in those things every day, every step of the way, no fear of the final judgment. Not at all. We will rejoice. Finally, the end of sin and woe. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man. So we see the difference between verse 28 and verse 25. In verse 25, they shall live that believe. In verse 28, everybody will have to hear the calling and stand before the Lord. Verse 29 says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. And then he repeats the same as a frame to the words that he said in between. In the verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. We probably could read the rest of the verses, but the time is so short. Let's just take a few more minutes to turn to Matthew 11. From the verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because, that's 11:25, Matthew 11:25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 28. Last few verses. Matthew 28. These are only the fractions of everything that I wish I could share with you. But it's in the Lord's hands. He can share. And Jesus came and spake after the resurrection unto the disciples, and he said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, the end of the world has not come yet. Hopefully, very soon. But where are the apostles? He said to them, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The apostles did not remain in this world physically until this day. So he must be saying these words to those that believe today, that following the steps, teaching, and example of the apostles that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. When we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have no problem, no difficulty obeying, following Him. Actually, we don't have risk. You see, Satan is trying to tell us that we are risking everything. No, we are not risking anything. With the Lord, everything is safe and secure. What we do risk, when we compromise. When we compromise, we risk our own understanding. Those that rejected the truth of the Lord, to some extent, not all the way, not everything in the scripture, they just selected some truth that they like and some other that they don't, they received the power of delusion, misunderstanding, confusion, and